As we look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we can honestly say there is absolutely nothing right about this crucifixion. And within the same breath, we can say there is everything right about it. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Online at agradio.org, we invite you to stop by and pay us a visit. All kinds of great resource materials for you to make use of. Well, as mentioned just a moment ago, we're looking at Mark 15, verses 21 through 32, and they crucified him. That's the title of the message today. They crucified Jesus. Should have been you and I on that cross. Let's explore this passage together, shall we? Here's Pastor Chris Gordon with today's Abounding Grace.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 15. That's the second book of the New Testament, Mark. We are fast approaching the end of this book. And this morning we come to verses 21 through 32. 21 through 32. This is the word of the Lord beginning at verse 21. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide which each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. I remember having a call recently from an Abounding Grace listener, and they asked the question. We've aired a lot of this stuff over the radio, and a question from one of the listeners, and he asked the question. He said, "Is there anything that you can send me?" And I said, what are you after?" And he says, I want to know more about the cross." And I said to him, I said, "Oh, are you a non-believer? Is this all new to you?" He says, No, I've been in church all my life, but I've never heard anyone explain to me what Jesus went through." Huh. What an interesting moment on the phone. He then goes on to say, I'm burnt out on all of the entertainment stuff. I can't do it anymore. I just have to have substance. Somebody who explains to me what the Bible says." My heart sunk as he expressed these things to me. And I thought about it a little more in preparation for this and the scripture passage that we're considering, that we've heard this message our entire life. We ask people when they come for a profession of faith, when we give a witness to the gospel, what is the Christianity all about? And people will say, "Well, it's about Jesus dying on a cross. He came on a cross to pay for my sins." And we say this, we say this all the time, and we say it, and it becomes one of the most common things that we say. We say it so loosely and so freely that I wonder anymore if we understand what's behind all of that. Do we understand what we're saying when we say these things? Do we make clear to people what we're saying and what we believe when we say such a thing? Or has it just become something so common? Are we like the mortician? Who, when it comes to the subject of Christ's death, the mortician is the guy who constantly has bodies pass in front of them all the time. You ever notice what happens to a mortician? I've met a few of these guys along the way. There are so many bodies that pass through their hands They lose all sensitivity to death. You should see the hardness and the coldness of the mortician. He's become one of the most cold individuals to the very thing that he needs the most sensitivity to be effective in his occupation. We're like that. Jesus died. We yawn. Every Sunday night, we say in the Apostles' Creed that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. What does that mean? What do these things mean? You know, our Lord wants us to give serious reflection to this. He has given us a whole testimony in these records, in these four Gospels, of and detailed about what he went through. And you know the message to fulfill, right? Dying on the cross to pay for our sins, we say. Well, this morning I want to look at this and consider it from Mark's perspective and have us think a little bit about what Mark is doing in his particular revelation and revealing of these events. You know that Mark was written to Roman Christians. And some of those to whom he is writing are about themselves to be brought to tribunals and themselves to face persecution. Mark is thinking about these things as he's recording these events. Mark has an aim in who he's writing to. And in this, Mark has a specific purpose of helping these Roman Christians. That's why there's names mentioned here. Did you catch that? It's focused directly on the act of the Roman crucifixion and the events that surround it to tell and help them think through what happened as they begin to face persecution in carrying the cross of Christ and bearing that cross. And we have to have some understanding of it this morning to appreciate what Mark was doing and explaining for them. Death by crucifixion was one of the most humiliating and degrading forms of capital punishment ever practiced by human beings. It had the effect in Rome of providing one of the greatest deterrents against insurrections and rebellions. It was meant to scare people. You don't want to mess with us. This is what's going to happen to you. And it worked. It was designed to strike absolute fear into everyone. You didn't want to die this way. You got to die in some way. This is not the way you want to die. Tacitus said of it from a Roman point of view, people were so deterred from rebellion. By the time Tiberius became the emperor, nothing anymore happened. This was absolutely scary to have to go through. It's important because Mark is capturing for us that Jesus has been specifically numbered, and he's using Isaiah to show it, specifically numbered among the insurrectionists. He's hung with Barabbas' buddies here. And that's exactly how what the Jews would later do to the Christians. What's happening here is what, I mean, we studied this with the church in Smyrna last time, where Jesus said to those Roman Christians, I see what the Jews, who call themselves Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan, I see what they're doing to you. I see it. They did it to me. It's the same thing. So this matters because this morning as we're considering this, and he's writing to these Roman Christians, even though Jesus would suffer the cruel death on the cross with the charge of being an insurrectionist to the imperial crown in Rome, the larger truth that Mark is showing here is that Jesus took a form of death that is directly a curse by God. So you'll see what he's doing here. That even though Jesus was delivered up by malicious intent and crucified as a common criminal for something he did not do. And we've been considering how strong the testimony of the scriptures are on that point. He was perfect and sinless. God, in the midst of all this, was working out a bigger plan, wasn't he? To make him the curse and provide him as an answer for all of humanity that has lived in insurrection and rebellion against God. And that's the marvel of this whole event. He took our place and became what we are, so that as we charged him with what we are, we would receive instead an eternal release. And what a motivation for these Roman Christians to take up the cross. Take up the cross. We'll come back to that. What I want to do here this morning is fairly simple. Is look at the crucifixion from a Roman point of view and then from a scriptural point of view, from the revelation of the whole story. That's why we sing the Psalms and we look at Psalm 109 that's telling this whole story. And the goal is to let it be an encouragement for us to see what he did and bore for us so that we now, what we bear and are called to carry as followers of him. This is Mark's intent. So as we pick up where we left off and consider putting this all together, we begin by saying what our Lord had to endure is shocking. We know that. They have at this point taken him and they have scourged him. They have put big whips with bone attached to the end, striking his back, splitting him open, making him a public ridicule and a public shame. They have twisted a crown of thorns, and they have struck him with a reed that we know of mockery would ultimately be set in his hand, as a purple robe of mockery was draped from his bloody body to ridicule his supposed kingship. It's all mockery. The soldiers of the Praetorium, as we considered last time, have all taken turns, given him blows to the face. They get in ranks, "Hail to the King of the Jews," and they start striking him with their fists. Bloody, beaten, whipped, covered in blood, Pilate brings him out on the patio or terrace where the judgment hall faced a big street, and all the people would gather around and watch these many court cases where Pilate would sit on a throne and render a judgment. Although no charge could be made against him, Pilate is working hard. Six times he says, "I find nothing wrong with him." We gather this from the Gospels' accounts. Yet when presented with the opportunity to free him and to release him, as was the custom of the Jews during the Passover, an ironic twist in the narrative that they would release a prisoner to celebrate their own release from Egypt by Yahweh's deliverance. They won't afford him the same deliverance. They won't let him go. They won't give him release. But they release the rebel instead, all chanting against Jesus of Nazareth, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" It's a marvel, the whole thing. As we left off last time, Pilate has taken his seat on the judgment seat and has rendered a verdict. There was only one thing the Jews needed to say. After all of Pilate's attempts to take him back to the Praetorium, to dress him up, to beat him, to put him back on the street and say, "Is this enough? Is this enough? Have I done enough to him?" After all that, there was only one thing that the chief priests stirring up the crowds needed to do. And it was to pitch him as a seditious rebel to Caesar. If Pilate would do nothing about that, he's done. He's already had a tumultuous reign in his position, been removed once before. He's at the end of it. He just wants to wash his hands of this whole thing and be done with it. So out came the verdict. Guilty. He's guilty. He's a seditious rebel against Caesar. That's the charge by Rome. That's what got him put on the cross. So we read that they led him out to crucify him. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here on the physical aspect of this, but it's important to understand it and then look at it from the scriptural point of view. Mark is having these Christians think about the Roman crucifixion. And the details of this are important. Verse 21, we'll notice we start getting into what happens here with Simon Cyrene. But in verse 22, we are told that they brought him to a place called Golgotha, which is translator, which means place of a skull. Full of dehydration and bleeding, he has to go around a half a mile. We know this. As he gets to the gate, his physical capacities are exhausted. He's tired. He stumbles and he falls. He's just physically weakened and wearied to the point of exhaustion. The soldiers are ready to expedite this and get it done. So they call one Simon the Cyrenian or of Cyrene to carry the cross. I'm going to end with that, verse 21. I believe that's so important to this. He's gone to a place that is full of dead bones. It was a place of Roman execution outside of the camp, outside of the city, full of corpses and bones. It was known by the earliest writers and described by the earliest writers as a hill that had the formation of a skull. That's why it's called the place of a skull. It looked like a skull. Somewhere outside the Jerusalem gate so that passersby could see. You'd see. This was the Roman way of saying, don't mess with the crown. So he's brought there, and these dark, ominous words are given in Mark's gospel, and they crucified him. This is exactly what the caller wanted to know about. This is what he wanted to think about, why the Gospels revealed these things and what this was and all these things that we hear. I never knew for the longest of times. As a matter of fact, in my coming on 13 years now of ministry, I consider how many times have I gone through the whole crucifixion narrative in my pastorates. And it's just two. It's my second time. We think we know this, but it's really not as common to us as we think. In 1968, they actually dug up a Jewish tomb, and they found a man who had been crucified by Rome. And the cross, the height of the cross was no higher than a man, but putting together what they did is they gave a description of what they found with this man is where we have the best understanding of it. The soldiers took Jesus and they pushed him backwards against the cross and they drove a heavy square iron 18-centimeter nail right through his forearm into the wood and did it with both arms. They took the left foot and they pushed it backwards against the right foot and both were facing down and drive another of these nails through both. In both cases, it's done to leave some kind of flexibility of the body for movement. The criminal is then said to be crucified. This was the Roman crucifixion. How does he die? Well, when a person was crucified, he would hang there for hours in excruciating pain. The more you drop, the more you have to push yourself up from the stretching, but you have to raise yourself up to get air. This is how you breathe. So hours of this until you are asphyxiated and your heart compresses until you have little air. Finally, after hours of this, you die of the torment, ultimately of sheer exhaustion. You just can no longer handle it. Your body gives out. Mark and the details around this are shocking and fascinating. In verse 24, and John gives a lot more detail with regard to this, but in verse 24 we read that they divided his garments. Mark doesn't want us to miss that. In Roman executions, the victims were, the criminals were left hanging naked on the cross. And it was meant to have the effect of total degradation and shame. They're naked on the cross. Jews would ask for some kind of dignity. They'd ask for a loincloth. But John tells us in great detail that they stripped all of this. What a scene. Crucified in this kind of shame. Pilate takes a big sign. And he puts it up, and we know that it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. King of the Jews, right over. They would put your crime, what you were crucified for, right over. But notice what Pilate did. King of the Jews. Pilate doesn't write claim to be. Pilate writes King of the Jews. He did this to take a direct shot at the Jews. As a matter of fact, we know they would complain about this. Don't put that there. Don't put that there. He's not that. Don't put that there. What I wrote, I wrote. It's an interesting moment, for the verdict Pilate agreed to was that Jesus was a seditious rebel against the imperial crown, right? But Pilate, never believing that himself, takes a dig at the Jews. Here is your king. We're crucifying your king. Thus, make sure that the guilt of this is not passed. There he was nailed next to two common criminals, most likely Barabbas' fellow accomplices in the insurrection that Mark had already mentioned. Jesus is put right in the middle, and then comes the mockery. The people who were false witnesses in his trial and others begin to walk by and wag their heads at him. They begin to shake their heads at him. Aha, you destroyed the temple and said you'd raise it up in 3 days. Get down from the cross now. Let's see that. Got any power to get out of this? I remember years ago, a man dying from cancer. And on his deathbed, he said to me as I sat there, "Pastor, that rotten devil, he kicks you hardest in life when you're down. I've never been kicked like this right now. Here I am rotting away, and the things I'm going through, the spiritual struggle I'm going through. Let's see you, Messiah, get down from the cross. Come on, get down. Hear the devil, can't you?" What a sad scene. I quote Spurgeon here because I think he does so well at these moments. "Believer in Jesus, can you gaze upon him without tears? As he stands before you, the mirror of agonizing love, he is at once fair as the lily for innocence and red as the rose with the crimson of his own blood. As we feel the sure and blessed healing which his stripes have wrought in us, does not our heart melt at once with love and grief? If ever we have loved our Lord Jesus, surely we must feel that affection glowing now within our bosoms. See the patient Jesus stands, insulted in his lowest case. Sinners have bound the Almighty's hands and spit in their Creator's face. With thorns his temples gored and gashed, sent streams of blood from every part. His back's with knotted scourges lashed, but sharper scourges tear his heart." Mark, in this, wanted Roman Christians to look at all of this with wider eyes.
You're listening to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Questions, comments about the program, as always, are more than welcome. We'd love to hear from you. How's the program encouraging you in your walk and relationship with Christ? Reach out to us. Let us know, won't you? Our number is 888-504-8805. Or you can visit us online, agradio.org. Now, that is a great resource to have handy. Not only do we have past programs available online at our website, we also have jumping off points to Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, as well as recent articles written by Pastor Chris and other friends of the ministry. Again, agradio.org. We also would like to remind you that you're a very key part of this ministry, Abounding Grace Radio. Through your financial partnership with us and prayerful support, we are able to continue this ministry, not only on this station, but others as well. So would you please consider partnering with us financially, whether it's a one-time gift, a monthly gift, no gift is too small or too large. Reach out to us again at agradio.org or call us at 888-504-8805. Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to seeing you next time we get together for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.